So we believe, Ebuna Shlema, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the universe, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us the Torah. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu reveals himself to us in both ways, explicitly through the Torah, and then as the Soman Nevi'im tell us, by observing the universe, it is, so to speak, the other book that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wrote. And our religion is a religion of truth, and that's why we're comfortable asking questions. And you don't need to spend too much time learning to notice pretty quickly. Just a little bit of learning Gemara, you notice pretty quickly that the Limud HaTorah is full of asking questions and it's full of seeking to understand. And so when the Torah appears to tell us one thing and science appears to tell us a different thing, that's a substantive question that we want to think about. And in a certain sense, one of the most fundamental of such questions and one of the easiest to formulate of such questions is the question of the age of the universe. There's a lot to say at other times about confluence between Torah and science, ways in which they complement each other, ways in which they align well, and there, Baruch Hashem, are, as one would expect, many, 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 many ways. Sometimes we have conflicts, sometimes we have kashas. We try to figure out, just like any other kasha they try to work on. I would say, by way of introduction to any sort of serious inquiry into Emunah, is a pasuk in Divrei HaYamim that's a part of David HaMelech's instructions to his son Shlomo near the end of David HaMelech's life, with the interpretation of two of the great philosophically oriented early Rishonim, the Radak, the Chavos Alvavos. David HaMelech says to Shlomo, Das Elkei Avicha. You have to know Dad, Dalad Ayin, Dal Elkei Avicha, know the God of your father, and worship him with a whole heart and with an enthusiastic spirit. So both the Radak and the Chofetz Chaim understand there's a dichotomy, that opening phrase, Das Elkei Avicha, to know the God of your father. Yediyah is understood by many of the philosophically oriented Rishonim. Yediyah is Hashem, specifically. Yadata, Vashevosa El Vavecha, and so on and so forth. Those psukim, both in Chumash and throughout the Tanakh, are a reference to understanding HaKadosh Baruch Hu, seeking inquiry, seeking to understand more, using our minds, using the rational capacities that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us with, to make sense of Emunah, to make sense of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to seek to understand as much as we can. Chakira, not Chakira in the 19th and 20th century sense of declaring Chakira, two different conceptual possibilities of understanding it did, but Chakira in the sense that Rishonim use it, these Rishonim use it, to the philosophical inquiry. So both Chofetz Chaim and the Radak say, the David HaMelech will say the following, Da Elokei Avicha. You have to know the God of your fathers. In other words, there needs to be a foundation, which is okay, Avicham. My relation to Kadosh Baruch Hu begins with the fact that he's okay, Avosai. Tradition. I have a tradition, a certain truth. I accept certain truths on tradition, and then I have a mitzvah to seek to deepen my understanding of those ideas and deepen my connection to those ideas by seeking to inquire rationally as well. And you have that balance of beginning with Masorah and then seeking to enhance with inquiry, so then you're set up for success in terms of Dei B'Lev Shalom Nefesh Chafetza, a fuller, more wholehearted, and more enthusiastic type of Avos Hashem, rather than the reverse. And what this parable that captures is, in other words, in order to enter into any type of serious inquiry, you have to begin with intellectual humility. Plenty of smart people think that they know everything. They know lots, I must know everything. And plenty of smart people make the mistake of the intellectual arrogance of thinking, well, if I don't understand, that's not true. If I don't get it, this ain't so. But that's absurd. It's patently absurd. And it's entirely irrational. Matter of fact, it would be shocking if a finite, bounded, limited creature could fully comprehend an infinite creator. Any more than the characters in a book can fully understand the author. That's, you're missing so many dimensions there. It just doesn't make any sense. So it stands to reason, not is it not surprising, but it's almost logically necessary that finite creatures can't fully apprehend an infinite creator. But at the same time, many Rishonim are of the opinion that we do have a mitzvah to seek to understand to the extent that we can. Kadosh Baruch Hu creates Pitzam Elokim, which means, number one, that's what the Torah tells us in Chumash Bereishis. Number one, that means that we have the capacity to fulfill Valachta B'drachav, to polish and cultivate mitos in a way that resembles more the divine personality. We're supposed to shape our mitos after that of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's one level of Tzad Elokim. And perhaps another level of Tzad Elokim, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu actually gave us the capacity to understand him somewhat. The capacity to do it, the remarkable capacity to do it, and the obligation to do it. And the chalk is shown whether it's an obligation or not. But it absolute prerequisite for any type of serious inquiry is to begin with the foundation of intellectual humility. To realize that I'm not going to make sense of everything. I would be surprised if I would, but I will seek to understand more than I already do. So with that hakdama in mind, so we're ready to explore, to take some time now to explore a question, specifically the question of the age of the universe. And I was saying before, it's a pretty fundamental one and a pretty easy one to formulate, because when you open a Chumash, so you just do the arithmetic. So 6 days of Bria, then you have all the generations from Adam to Noach. You can work out that the Mabel happens, I think it's 1656 years after Bria Sa'ola. You can work out from Noach to Avram, work your way through Tanakh. You work right to the beginning of the Bayashani period, and we're less than 6,000 years away from Bria Sa'ola. And meanwhile, contemporary cosmologists have for many decades accepted the Big Bang Theory, which sounds very scary, because among other things it teaches that we are 15 billion years since the beginning of the universe. So there's machlok, it's 15 billion, 9 billion, what's a couple billion years between friends? But all kidding aside, obviously, the difference between 15 billion and 9 billion is 6 billion. That's a lot higher than most of us can count. But at the same time, either way, it's many orders of magnitude more than 6,000. That's not a rounding error. Whether it was 15 billion or 9 billion or 5 billion, that's enormously off. And, when there's a steal between Torah and science, sometimes the issue is faulty scholarship, but it doesn't seem to be the issue here. I'll give you an example of what I mean, and then I'll explain why does not seem to be the answer here, and then we'll try to develop three potential solutions. What I mean by faulty scholarship is it's important not to be blinded by because someone with a PhD says something, therefore it must be absolute truth. I'll give you an example. This sort of goes back to the intellectual humility issue, but I'll give you an archaeological example, and then we'll talk about Lord Kelvin, and then we'll come back to our topic. So for many, one of the common types of apikursus about the Tanakh, we believe Emuna Shleima that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Torah in the previous year, the 8 o'clock year, the history of Torah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu taught Moshe Rabbeinu over the course of 40 years in the desert, the entire Chumash Torah, word for word, letter for letter. He gave him the core of Torah Shebaal Peh, and so forth. So one of the common types of apikursus out there about the Tanakh is that it was written by people, and written by many people, maybe. I think it's more or less clear to think Torah was written by one person or many people. Either way, it's the same apikursus. And it was written much, much later. Well, of course, if you don't believe in Nevuah or God, and the Tanakh is telling you things, the Nevuah that only happened later, must be they were written later. So we reject that.
One of the purported proofs for that was the following. Archaeologists, Chumash Bereishis is full of camels. You may never have thought about it that way before, but I think camels are mentioned like 20, 30 times over the course of Chumash Bereishis. The Avos have a lot of camels going and coming and north and south, a lot of gemalim. So the problem was, as archaeologists had found camel remains at different ancient sites, different digs, but never before near the end of the Bayis Rishon period, I think around the era of the conquest of the northern kingdom, Malchus Yisrael, by Sanherib, by the Assyrian army. They had not found any camel remains that predate. They found donkeys and other animals, but no camels. So they said, you see, camels only appeared in Eretz Yisrael at the end of the Bayis Rishon period. So why is Bereishis full of reference to camels? Obviously, it must be that Bereishis was written later. That some person wrote Bereishis, 900 years after it was supposedly written, and it's like the clock in Julius Caesar. Everyone, how many of you guys have read Julius Caesar? Shakespeare's play? Anyone? No one read Shakespeare anymore? Okay. So maybe your teacher pointed out to you, this is like this famous tidbit. At one point, Shakespeare lived a couple hundred years ago. Did not live in the Roman era. He was a British playwright. But he was writing about what supposedly had happened over a millennium earlier. So there's this anachronism where he, in one of the stage directions, he talks about the clock on the wall. And the problem is, that's totally ahistorical. There were no wall clocks in the Roman era. So why is there a wall clock in Shakespeare's Julius Caesar? Because wall clocks had been invented before the time of Shakespeare. And he didn't know that they were a recent invention. So he just stuck them in the story. But that's an anachronism. And in the case of Shakespeare's Julius Caesar, it does indicate the true historical fact that Shakespeare's play, Julius Caesar, does not actually date back to the Roman era. Okay, so anachronisms there make sense. So there were Kofrim who suggest the same thing here. Another anachronism. Obviously, Bereishis must have been written many, many, many hundred years later. And the guys writing Bereishis, because these Kofrim think it was written by people, they didn't know that camels were a recent immigrant to Eretz Israel. Kasha. Okay, so at the time we said, okay, it's a kasha. Good kasha, we don't have an answer to that, it's a kasha. And then a couple of decades later, on another dig, they found, guess what? More ancient camel remains that date back to before the time of Avraham Avinu. And suddenly, the kasha disappeared. And the truth is, if you think about it, it wasn't much of a kasha to begin with. It's a pretty faulty scholarship. In archaeology in particular, there's what you actually find, and then there's what you assume, what you reconstruct in your head based on the things you actually found. There was no evidence, they didn't have a proof that there weren't camels, they just hadn't found them yet, which might indicate there weren't camels, or it just means we haven't found them yet. Matter of fact, I would have said, well, I have indication there were camels, that indication is Chumash Bereishis. It's all a question of what your assumptions are. What's your pivot? So it's often the case that the scholarship is often the case that the answer to steer between Torah and science might be faulty scholarship, and that takes us back to the intellectual humility point. I'll add the following that Gerald Schroeder quotes at the beginning of one of his books. It's a quote from a public lecture given by Lord Kelvin. I don't remember, it was in the 1890s. I don't remember whether it was an annual meeting of the Royal Academy of Sciences. Lord Kelvin was a very, very prominent British physicist at the end of the 1800s, for whom the Kelvin is named. I don't remember if he was giving this at an annual meeting of the Royal Academy of Sciences or was at the inauguration of some scientific building. Whatever it was some major public address. And he says in the 1890s, and I stress that, all the major problems of physics have been solved, and now it's just a matter of going, another few decimal points. You have to work out all the details. What gaiva? Within 10 years, there was a fellow, a young scientist you may have heard of, his name was Albert Einstein, who wrote a series and published a series of papers almost exactly a decade later that were the beginning of the end of, forget about Kelvin didn't know all the important answers in physics. between Einstein's relativity theory and quantum mechanics to come in the 1920s, everything that Kelvin knew, Kelvin didn't know anything about physics. Everything he knew was at best an approximation of certain scales. Newtonian mechanics was an approximation. Classical thermodynamics, Maxwell, all that, ladies and gentlemen, was an approximation. Forget about it. We don't know almost everything. We actually don't really know anything. So it's always dangerous to assume that scholarship knows everything. Okay. So sometimes that is the answer. Sometimes the answer to steer to darn science is the science is faulty. It's hard to make that argument here because there are so many independent bases, independent types of evidence that all indicate, again, maybe by a factor of 10, we're talking about from 15 or from 5 billion to 6,000 is a factor of a billion. There's redshift data, there are other types of background radiation. There's so many different types of indications. That's way more than 6,000. The universe is way more than 6,000 years old. On the one hand. On the other hand, open a chumash. So what do you do? So Kadosh Baruch Hu gave us Torah, and that's MS. And Kadosh Baruch Hu created the world, and wants us, v'chiv shua, we explore the world, and that appears to be MS. So that's a v'raminu. It's a solid steer. So what are we to make of this? So I used to carpool with a physicist who actually told me that he was singularly uninterested in this, which I found shocking. He said, oh no, I believe the Torah is true. I believe the science is true. There must be some answer. Figure it out. And in retrospect, it struck me as very strange. He was a fellow who cared about learning, and he was a fellow who cared about physics. His field is actually fluid dynamics. So exploring the traffic flow was part of his application of his professional expertise. So sitting in traffic was an experiment for him. So I thought it was like strange. Here's a physicist and he doesn't care about it. But on the other hand, okay, physicists are trained to specialize in their particular subfield. So it's not my subfield. It's an interesting question. I don't know what that. There must be some terrors. He was okay with it. Okay. Then the Rav writes that way in the beginning of, I believe it's Halachic Mind, I don't know for sure. He says, no one has time, no human being has enough years on this world to figure out, to think about every single question that there is. So everyone's going to specialize in certain things. And he says, different people are bothered by different questions. I think he writes that. The Rav writes, I'm not bothered by the question of, age, universe, and all that. There must be some good answer. I don't know. It doesn't catch my fancy. He writes there, he's not bothered by the question of the biblical criticism either. The Epicurus we talked about before. Who wrote the Chumash? When was it written? There must be some answer. He says the questions that do bother him are questions of Bechir Chafshus and so on and so forth. That's what he gets into. Okay, I guess this question does intrigue me. I'd like to share with you what I think are three potential approaches, each of which, to my mind at least, is both, from a Torah perspective, authentic, and from a scientific perspective, compelling, or potentially compelling. I imagine, and you might find that one or more of them appeal to you. I don't know that any of them is for sure the tarots. Some of these have been given by Great Talmid Chacham. All of them have, and the first two in particular, are based on Ma'amar Chazal and the Talmud Bavli. I would say, in broad terms, the three approaches are Bereshis Kipshuto, Science Kipshuto, and both Kipshuto. So I'll present three possibilities. All of them, to my mind, are appealing and compelling. And you may find that one or more grabs you. So the first is Bereshis Kipshuto. And it's rooted in a Gemara in Chulin Daf Samach. This Mamar appears in more than one place in the Talmud Bavli, among others in Chulin Daf Samach. The Gemara said, Gemara derives from the Psukim, that the Gemara addresses the famous question. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? I don't know if it's a logical problem, but the chicken came from the egg, the egg came from the chicken, so how did it start? So there's Gemara gives the answer to that question. What's the Gemara's answer? The chicken.
Chicken.
Actually, not machlokes, and it's not both. It's the chicken, exactly. The Gemara says that Adam HaRishon was never b'kol maso. He was created full height, and not only in terms of length, literal stature, but the Gemara says Adam HaRishon was created fully developed. In other words, when Adam HaRishon was chronologically seconds old, he was already developmentally 30, 40 years old. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created an adult human being. And this is Rosh Hashanah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is omnipotent. It means hypothetically speaking, had there been a doctor there with a stethoscope and all his equipment ready to do a physical on Adam HaRishon, he would have seemed to be gone through 30, 40 years of development. And then Gemara goes on to say, it's not Adam HaRishon, all the brios, all the creatures were nivru b'kol maso. All the creatures were created already adult. So, the chicken. Kadosh Baruch Hu did not create eggs. Kadosh Baruch Hu created, hold on, come on, and I would love to hear your question. Kadosh Baruch Hu created an adult chicken. And I would say, let's take that a step further. I don't remember if chickens have this, but many species of birds have what's called an egg tooth. That when they're still they develop in the shell with a little, sort of like a tooth, on the top of their beak, that they use. The shape of a shell is incredibly durable, which is good because it protects the chick while it needs to be protected. But the problem, of course, is then how does the chick get out? The answer for many species is an egg tooth. Develops a hard, sort of like tooth-like bit on the top of its beak, and it uses it as like an awl to break its way out, to bring the chip away at the shell, break its way out. After subsequently it falls off, and those species of birds will have as adults will have sort of like an indentation where the egg tooth had been. It falls off and leaves a groove. So the first chicken, or the first bird, of whichever species, they never had egg teeth because they were never so little, but they were created with that groove. They were created mature, looking totally mature. The kamas and the vera. Okay, that's the Gemara. The egg tooth, the Gemara doesn't specifically mention the egg tooth, but you'll see why it's important in a moment. And the Gemara says that all the brios were never become asim. So I'm not sure. So usually, we look at that Gemara, you sort of assume it's, you know, chickens and rhinoceroses and cobras and whatnot. Okay. And maybe brios is not only members of the animal kingdom. Maybe brios is also redwood trees. And maybe brios are also inanimate parts of the universe. Maybe brios are also planets and solar systems and suns. And the universe as a whole. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a mature chicken. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created, and when it was chronologically seconds old, it was developmentally mature. The human being, and the chicken, and the rhinoceros, and the mountain, and the planet, and the sun, and the solar system, and the galaxy. And here, approach number one is that, yeah, this is what a grown-up galaxy looks like. Applying, just like the chicken looked like what a grown-up chicken ought to look like, applying the principles of biology and chemistry. So, applying the principles of physics and geology, here's what a grown-up planet looks like. Grown-up chickens are, I don't know, a couple years old. I'm not sure how long chickens survive. Grown-up planets are millions of years old, and this is what they look like. They're going to have layers, they're going to have strata, and so on and so forth. The elegance of this approach is that just as Adam HaRishon would have been indistinguishable from someone who actually went through 30, 40 years of natural development, so the planets and the galaxies will be indistinguishable from planets and galaxies that actually went through millions and billions of years of development. So you can actually derive principles of physics by studying astrophysics even though they never actually, according to the approach, it didn't actually ever happen. Just like the chicken never actually had an egg tooth, but it does have the groove that it ought to have had, were it to have had an egg tooth. To some people, this is very appealing. I'm told, I have not found this b'ksav, I'm told that the Lubavitcher Rebbe suggested something along those lines. But I want to make one caveat, and then I want to take your question. I tell your question and your question. The one caveat is the following. So you might say, oh, this is like the Hashem put the dinosaur bones there to fool us, and that feels funny. So it strikes a little strange. Maybe it should, maybe it shouldn't. The Kadosh Baruch Hu puts things there to fool us. So let me be clear that is not at all what I'm saying. This is not suggesting, and that it may well be troubling to say, pretend that Kadosh Baruch Hu does give us nisyanos. The Chumash tells us in Parshas Re that Kadosh Baruch Hu will sometimes give us nisyanos in the world of Emunas Videos. But that's not what this is. I'll explain what this is. It's really if you want to figure out the why, I would say it's based on the application of two already established principles of Machshava. One is the Mesilas Yesharim. Ramchal develops in the beginning of several spots, beginning of Mesilas Yesharim, beginning of Derech Hashem, beginning of Adas Turus. I'm told the beginning of several Sifrei Kabbalah as well. And the idea which Rabbi Kaplan in his footnotes to Derech Hashem points out already appears explicitly in the writings of Rav Sadia Gaon and Emunas V'Deos over 1,000 years ago, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu really created the universe because he wanted to be beneficent. He wanted to do good, and so he going to create, in order to give good to others, you need others, and you need a context in which you're transmitting the good. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates human beings to be the recipients of his goodness, and he creates, you look around, no, not Olam HaZeh. Kadosh Baruch Hu creates Olam HaBa, which was calibrated and optimized by the divine engineer. Kadosh Baruch Hu is called Yachal, he's omnipotent, he can do whatever he wants. So clearly he's going to create, if he wants to be beneficent, he's going to create a context, a universe, which is optimized for transmittal of pleasure. That is not Olam HaZeh, you may have noticed. That is Olam HaBa. But Kadosh Baruch Hu, the way Kadosh Baruch Hu chose to create the universe, we enjoy the goodness that much more when we're not just passive recipients getting divine welfare, but eternal passivity, but instead we have the chance to actually be partners in our own destiny, partners of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, creating our own destiny. We have the chance to actually earn our Olam HaBa. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates a second context in which human beings will exist, and we'll exist there first, and calibrate not to be the ultimate Olam HaTanug, but the ultimate Olam HaNisayon, the ultimate arena of challenge. And that is a remarkably on-target description of Olam HaZeh. It is full, you may have noticed, there are always Nisyonos, every which way, all the time. That's by design. It might be hard, it might be painful sometimes, but it shouldn't be depressing, because it means that the world is actually working the way it was designed to, as the first stage of a two-stage existence. Olam HaZeh, the Olam HaNisayon, Olam HaBa, the Olam HaTanug. So if you see, if you look with that perspective, and more generally, you see human beings in the Sionos, that the Tachlis HaBriya was human beings, and specifically for human beings to be challenged, and that the universe is filled with millions and billions of props that are the background and the context in which billions of people undergo trillions of nisyonos. So then it's not hard to imagine that Kadosh Baruch would really want to sort of cut to the chase. Like, if by the principle of physics that Kadosh Baruch designed, created, you know, to get to the degree of complexity and sophistication where you have living things that have the level of sentient intelligence that you can be Bali Nisayam, if it's going to take billions of years to get there, it wouldn't be surprising that Kadosh Baruch Hu just sort of fast-forwarded to the point. And Kadosh Baruch Hu creates a universe ready to go, stacked with people who have the intelligence, the wherewithal to be Bali Nisayam and to succeed or fail, and the universe is all built up around them. And let's go. Let's get down to Tachlis. It's conceivable, but it's not illogical that Kadosh Baruch Hu would want to fast forward to the point of it all. And at the same time, the Rambam and the Ramban both developed the idea in several of their writings, respectively, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you look, when you stop to consider the universe, you recognize that clearly HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose that the universe should generally work if he chukei ha-teva. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created principles, rhythms, scientific principles, and he wants the universe to normally work in that way. Nisim are rare. Both Rambam and Ramban say HaKadosh Baruch Hu will do nisim on rare occasions to accomplish particular goals. But the normal Ratzon HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Tikkun Ratzon HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that the universe should follow a scientific pattern. And it's, again, not hard to understand why that might be. HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose to create a rhythmic pattern, scientifically predictable universe. It's easier to understand how nisim could work here, as opposed to if the universe is totally chaotic and unpredictable, at least hard for us to imagine how that would work. Okay. Be that as it may, whatever the why is, the what is clear. So once, if you work with those two assumptions, already established principles, machshava, then on the one hand, the tachas abriya is intelligent human beings with moral capacity undergoing nisyonos, and at the same time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants things to be as scientific as possible, so it makes perfect sense, potentially, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu would fast forward to the stage where the universe is already ready to go with people who are ready for nisyonos, while at the same time he would want it to fit with the science. If it never actually happened, it should at least be consistent with what the science would predict. So, certainly conceivable, and that is what the Gemara appears to say, that the Brios were all created to become awesome. Again, this, and as I said before, this is not saying, oh, Hashem put the dinosaur bones here just to fool us. No. It's saying that if HaKadosh Baruch Hu would have started the universe with the same scientific principles that he did create from T equals zero, and things would have developed, you would have expected, it is correct, that you would predict that the universe would go, that planet Earth would go through these stages, there would be rounds of extinction. And so there ought to be different strata with different extinct species. Just, it may never actually have happened. Because the Kadosh Baruch Hu may have just decided to fast forward. He created a scientifically accurate universe, like the scientifically accurate adult human and scientifically accurate adult chicken. This is a scientifically accurate adult, so to speak, mature planet, a mature solar system. So that's approach number one. You've been waiting very patiently, and so have you.
Yeah, so two good questions. So first of all, if Adam was created like fully red developmentally, so does that mean that after he died at 930, really developmentally he was more like 960?
Maybe, yeah, that's a good point, okay. Maybe.
And also, so based on the last point about dinosaurs, so dinosaurs never actually walked the planet, they were just created extinct.
Right, according to this approach, HaKadosh Baruch Hu fast-forwarded, just like the first chicken never had an egg tooth, so the planet never actually had dinosaurs. But if Hashem would have started the planet from square one, we would have gotten dinosaurs. Instead, this is what an X million years old planet looks like. It has dinosaur bones in it. According to this approach, they never actually walked the planet, but they would have. So this is what a grown-up Earth looks like. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has created bones. Yes, question.
My question was answered.
Okay, what's your name, brother?
Kiva.
Okay. That's approach number one. As I said before we got started, and then we'll take questions in a moment. To my mind, these three approaches, what we just spoke about was the first one, Bereshis Kipshuto, right? To read Bereshis Kipshuto, 6 days, 6,000 years. That's exactly, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mamish created an everyday Bria exactly as it says in the Chumash. And by the time it was done, with that process of creation, HaKadosh Baruch Hu HaKadosh Baruch Hu wraps up by the Chulash Mayim Varetz V'chol Tzva'am. By the time the work is completed, it looks picture perfect. That is one approach which you may or may not find exciting. Yeah. What was your name? What's your name?
Hanani,
yeah. What's your question?
God could expand like goodness, like we were saying before. Mm-hmm. And why does the only reason that we receive more benefit when we try to get something than actually get it, like having a world of Messiah, is because that's the nature of the universe that God
created. Right. If he wanted to, he could have made it not that way.
That's also, that's true.
So, like, can't we just say that then, like, why wouldn't God create the world perfect if that was his ultimate goal, was to give everyone, like, the most joy?
Yeah, that's an excellent question. That's an excellent question. You're asking, and that's actually what I had in mind before when I said HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose in creating the universe to set it up such that you enjoy we enjoy things more when we've earned it. But you're right, HaKadosh Baruch Hu could have chosen otherwise. I do not know why he chose this way and not that way. This goes back to the point we literally began, which is we would expect to. We would expect that a finite creature will not fully comprehend an infinite creator. So we'll try to figure out as much as we can. You're right, at that point, I'm not sure. Could try to understand a little more. It may have to do with the idea of his damos. In other words, a part of the goodness is that core mitzvah alach v'dracha, is the capacity to be a little bit more godlike. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is fully in charge of himself. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is fully creative. So the capacity to be at least a junior partner to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in our destiny is not just external, but inherently a part of that goodness. I'm not sure that I'm fully capable of explaining it, but I think that's at least the contours of the idea. There is definitely a lot more to say about this, a lot more to explore about this. If you're interested, I would recommend that you explore some of the Svarim Ramchal I mentioned before, particularly Derech Hashem and Das Tfunis. I'm glad to talk about more later if you want, but I just don't want to lose the major thread, which is we're focused on right now, is the age of the universe questions. Again, so one approach is Bereishis Kipshuto. Everything Bereishis is as indicated, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a mature universe, a mature solar system, and so on. The second approach is what you might term science kipshuto, because the first approach to science is not kipshuto. A lot of the science, this is what would have happened, but it didn't actually happen. So the scientific principles are correct, but you're looking at a replica rather than looking at something that actually occurred, or you're looking at a replica rather than relics of something that actually occurred. That's the first approach. The second approach would be based not on Gemara and Chulin, but on Mishnah Chagiga. The opening Mishnah, the second paragraph of Chagiga, talks about different parts of Torah that are meant to be taught only in very small, select contexts, primarily areas of Kabbalah. And the first couple of blot of the second paragraph expand on a little bit. Ma'aseh Bereishis and Ma'aseh Merkava appear to be these two major areas of Kabbalah. Ma'aseh Merkava is Raya Kaplan and Rios Aviv suggest the Masa Merkava is a study of how a Jew grows towards the Kadosh Baruch Hu, Masil Susharim, on a high level. And Masa Bereishis, in terms of Kabbalah, is a study of how a Kadosh Baruch Hu, in the other direction, how a Kadosh Baruch Hu is Mashpi on the world. Derech Hashem, on a very high level of understanding. But those are also names of particular parts of Tanakh. Merkava, the Gemara makes clear, is particularly a reference to the opening parak of Yechezkel, the Haftarah of the first day of Shavuos. The Merkava of Yechezkel, he has his whole vision of how things work in Shamayim, all the different types of Malachim, Chayos, and Afanim, and he sees the Kisei HaKavod, and that's meant to be some of the visions that he describes there. An angel with six wings, and so on and so forth, are metaphors for Kabbalistic concepts. And that interpretation, the explanation of it, which again may have to do with a study of the process of Nebuah and a study of sort of the more ethereal levels of how a person grows towards the Kadosh Baruch Hu, that's deep Kabbalah. And we know that we look at the Psukim in Yechezkel, and it does not mean that there's like some cute little creature floating around in the sky somewhere with six legs. No. That's a metaphor for incredibly sophisticated mystical ideas. If we would be Zoche, so then we would begin to understand what idea it's capturing. So the Ramban, in his the beginning of the Pirush Al Torah, does say at one point, sounds like by analogy, Ma'aseh Bereishis is a reference to the beginning of Chumash Bereishis, which is also Kabbalah, and he says there's a lot going on in this. At one point he says they're sort of the first parak. At one point he even sounds like he's talking about the first few prakim, maybe even up until the Mabul. A lot of this is Kabbalah, and you're not necessarily going to understand it unless you're initiated. He particularly he says he writes this way in Parak Aleph Pasuk Aleph, and in Parak Aleph Pasuk Vav, the Mayim Elyon, the Mayim Tachton, what is it, upper waters? Rabban has a line, this is part of the Sod, and I believe the line he has there is HaPerush Aser Liyoda'av V'chol Shekein Lanu. The interpretation, the deeper meaning, whatever upper waters means, it's forbidden even to those who know it, and certainly to me and you. Which is a very nuanced Rabban has. It's a good line. So this is deep, deep, deep. Even the people who talk and know it, they're not. It's Aser to them, they Aser to share, or they should know it. It's certainly me and you. So the question is, how much? Maybe you have to be a Kabbalist to know, but maybe it's hard to know. There are different indications around Ban. It's hard to know how much of the details in the first paragraph of Bereishis around Ban thinks are Kabbalah. But at one point he says, look, what it says later on in the discussion of Shabbos. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world in 6 days. That's all you need to know. Everything else, you know, the details, that's Kabbalah. That's what it sounds like. So a second potential approach is science scriptures, though. That in terms of that, the how, the what, yeah. 15 billion years, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gets the universe going. And the 15 billion years, here we are. And the Pesukim Bereishis are not talking about the scientific how, they're talking about the Kabbalistic why. Maybe. Potentially. Again, you have to know more about the Ramban to figure out that what Ramban is saying or not. And then there's a third approach. But by the way, before you go on to the third approach, I spoke about British Scripture and Science Scripture to maybe before you even got started, should have made the following point, but now is better late than ever, which is that even without Terutzim, it's important to realize that I alluded to this before. We sort of sometimes react to the Big Bang as like, oh, that's a big kasha. Now, the truth is, in the details, there is a kasha, a significant kasha, which we've been working on together. But it's important to realize that the larger concept of the Big Bang is actually remarkably aligned with Chumash without any work whatsoever, except the work of opening your eyes. This Gerald Schroeder and several others point out that Big Bang theory is the understanding that the universe began with a, loosely speaking, a Big Bang, in a singularity, an incredibly, almost infinitely dense and tiny, therefore, point of energy, E equals mc squared. Energy begins to, as it expands, it begins to cool, so to speak. And energy equals mc squared. Energy begins to turn into matter and expands more and cools more. And finally, here we are 15 billion years later. So the details require a teretz, or two or three. But the basic concept is actually a remarkable alignment after thousands of years of scientists returning to what the opening pasuk in the Chumash says, because the core of Big Bang theory is that the universe had a definite moment at which it started, before which science as we know it is not only does not, but is fundamentally incapable of telling us what caused that singularity, because that singularity is not only the beginning of matter and energy as we know it, it was the beginning of physics and causality as we know it. In other words, it was caused by, that was the beginning of nature. And so it was caused by something outside of nature. We have a word for outside of nature, supernatural. That's what we believe. That there's something outside of nature that caused the universe to exist. We have a name for that. A supernatural being who or which caused the existence of the universe, that's called Hashem, the Borei Olam. So at its core, Big Bang theory is scientists finally coming around to embrace Bereishis Bara Kibbutz Rosh Hashanah science. That's a very, very important point to make. Now, in terms of the details, It's a good kasha. So far we gave two teretzim. Bereshit kipshuto and signs kipshuto. The third teretz I would actually recommend, if you're intrigued, you may want to pick up a book or two or three. By there's a number of religious physicists, B'nai Torah, who have pointed out, with some slight variations between their approaches, that it could be they're both kipshutim. It could be you can understand Parshas Bereishis. There definitely is Kabbalah to it as well. You can understand the kipshuto, and you can take the science at face value as well. Once you accept the suggestion that Rabbi Munk, one of the great Western European Rabbanim before the war, made, which is that when the Torah speaks about 6 days, if you're open to assuming that in that context, day does not mean 24 hours, but it means an era, which, if you stop and think about it, the Torah tells us in the context of the first Parak of Bereishis that days come from the sun. And that's what the Torah tells us in the fourth day of Bria. But the Torah is already talking about Yom Echad, Yom Sheni, Yom Shlishi before the sun.
Okay.
So clearly, there's an anomaly, there's a wrinkle here. So Munk, I believe, already suggests, we're talking about six eras. From the, it may be, 5,781 years since the end of that process, namely when HaKadosh Baruch Hu endows a human body with a neshama. The Yipa Ba'apa of Nishmas Chayim took place, Tavshin Pe'al, took place 5,781 years ago. But the chronology up until that point was six eras. Gerald Schroeder has a series of books where he points out that he's a lot of chaps, logarithmic scaling, that this actually, he says, the way he puts it is, the 31 psukim, I think it is, of the first parak, are actually a almost unimaginably concise presentation in biblical language of much of what modern cosmology knows about the stages of the development of the universe. I personally find some people like Gerald Schroeder's approach very much. I personally find some of his details to be a little too fancy. I find a matter of taste. Natan Aviezer, who is, I believe, was and maybe still is, the chair, I don't know if he's retired by now, chair of physics at Bar-Ilan, he wrote a number of very appealing works on issues of Torah and science and conflicts. One that's dedicated entirely to this question is in the beginning, Bereishis Bara. And he points out that the first day is really the creation of the universe. The second day is the creation of the solar system. The third day is the emergence of land. I'll just give you, by way of example, and then we'll head to Meir. Now when he points at Yikavu Amayim L'kom Echad B'Seir Yabasha, he said, the water should all gather to one place and the land will appear. That's Pangaea. That's a single continent, which later on, scientists have noted that if you look at the coastline of the respective coastlines, the western coastline of Africa and the eastern coastline of South America, for instance, really look like puzzle pieces. He says, yeah, and that's what the Chumash sounds like also. Originally there was one land mass, and subsequently a kind of powerful puts them apart. But and he has many horizons. If you actually look at the signs, look at the Chumash, he says, I don't have all the answers, but a lot of things really work remarkably well. I'll give you the first one. And if you're interested, you can get your hands on Natan Aviezer's book or English Sefer and enjoy it. He says, what's the first thing that's created in the Chumash? Right? Yor. What's the first thing that was created according to cosmologists? Right? Starts with an incredibly intense point, as it were, of energy that begins to expand and cool and turn into everything else. That type of energy is no longer directly visible, but it is inherent in everything that exists. That's the aura of the first day, which is Ganes. It's no longer apparent, but it's all there. And there's more in terms of the plasma that begins to occlude that energy as it expands. That's the Choshech, and that's the aura. He lines up. He says, it actually works. We often just sort of assume, oh, there's a steer. Oh, so actually look at the evidence. Actually look at the Chumash. Actually look at the science. There's a lot of coherence. Once you're willing to assume that six eras up until, and for that, so Jarl Schroeder has a once again a chapihar, which you either do or don't like, which is that one of the consequences of relativity theory is that time flow, unlike Newton, who wrote explicitly in Principia, that time flow is uniform and unchanging, Einstein demonstrated that time flow itself depends on the reference frame. So he says, once there's Adam or Rishon, so the preferred reference frame of Tanakh is the human reference frame of planet Earth. But until there's Adam or Rishon, what, a Kadosh Baruch Hu reference frame? A Kadosh Baruch Hu is beyond those reference frames. You can take whatever reference frame you want. So that's what he suggests, that Kadosh Baruch Hu is using a logarithmic one, where what we would call billions of years actually in that reference frame is 6 days. Okay. Or you say more generally the way Abiyata does, until Adam Rishon appears on the scene, we're not really interested in the flow of time, especially before the sun is even before you even have the orbit of the Earth around the sun and the rotation of the Earth around its axis. The Kadosh Baruch Hu is giving us six eras, six stages in the divine creation of the universe, as described in Chumash, and as taught by Kadosh Baruch Hu to Moshe Rabbeinu, and as partially discovered more recently by scientists. Now, Bosai, this is just the beginning. Hopefully this was a taste of Da Es Elokei Avicha, Rav Deir Ben Shalem V'Nefesh Chafetz.
What size should you be about time?